Okay, so this is classroom management and engagement. Mitch and Jody have fun and engagement, so there will be no fun in here, just so you know that. So Annabeth and I are going to tag team this. She works with elementary school children. I do not, so she's going to do the practical pieces, and I'm going to bring in some scripture and some other principles later. But Annabeth is the best teacher in the family, for sure. So I tell the story that when I used to work in middle school and kids would come from elementary to middle school and they would say, "Are you Mrs. Bonnison's husband?" And I would say, "Mr. Bonnison." They'd say, "No, Mrs. Bonnison's husband." So they loved her, and she is an excellent teacher. So she's going to bring the practical pieces, and I'll bring the principles in just a little bit. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for the premium that you put on children, that you your word says that you are jealous over your children. You are a protector, and we thank you for that. And Lord, the fact that you command us to take care of our little ones and to raise them up that they may know you. And we thank you for that principle in Scripture. We thank you for Mitch and Jody and all the workers. And we pray that you would equip us in order to serve you, to exalt your name, that you would be praised and exalted from little ones unto the oldest of us, Lord. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so I started teaching about 30 years ago, and at that time I was teaching at Prairie View Elementary in Lee's Summit, and it was the biggest elementary school in the state of Missouri, and I was one of nine sections of first grade, and each section was 27 kids. So it was massive. And soon after that, they added a lot more elementary schools. Now we have 18 in Lee's Summit. So I learned very early on that if I didn't have a good solid hand on classroom management, the kids were not going to learn a thing. So that's why I agreed to work, teach about classroom management, because it's so key to make sure that learning is actually taking place. You have to have good classroom management into place. So this is pretty all-encompassing. It's foundational, but you really need it in order to have a successful learning environment. So I was able to stay home for about 8 years with my kids, and then I subbed in Pleasant Hill. So again, as a substitute teacher, you also have really quick, fast command of the classroom, or you're going to be in trouble. So I'll just kind of share some of the principles that I've learned over the years with all of you. But and just working with the kids over the years, you know, Jeremy and I, we just feel like we've learned so much more from them than probably we've even taught them, because just watching kids and learning from them, you learn about children, you learn about life, you learn about biblical principles, you learn so much. And so, you know, we consider it a pleasure to work with kids. And I know you guys are there as well. But I just wanted to start out, first of all, with some classroom management tips. We're going to start out with the three C's for classroom management. So you might want to take some notes. I'll tell you what the three C's are, and then I'll kind of break them up for each of you. But the first one is connection. Connection. And then the second one is compassion. And then the third one is consistency. So we'll go ahead and start with connection. It's just so important to get to know your students. And I know this is a process that definitely happens throughout the year in your classroom. But early on, if you can be really intentional about that, especially with the older they get, the kids notice this. And it's going to create a bond early on that kind of feels like a family. They feel safe. They can confide in you. And, you know, you want to talk about their likes and their dislikes. And, you know, very quickly you'll pick up on some of their strengths and some of their struggles, and, you know, ask them about their favorite places to go or things they like to do, or find out about their family life, their parents and siblings. And you know, if you want, you can even start sharing a little bit about yourself depending on the age level of the kids. But this is just such a great way to build that connection early on and engage with them. Listen to the kids. You know, you shouldn't always be talking more than them. And you'll learn a lot from them as well. Like I said, our goal is to seek to edify them and build them up as potential leaders. So we want to work on establishing that safe and caring classroom that becomes a family, like I said, where we're all working together to learn how to better love God and love people. 1 Corinthians 12:12 talks about all of us are members of the body. Each one of us have an important role. And if you can kind of establish that environment in your classroom where you're all kind of working together to achieve a goal, then that's really what you want going on, because then you see everyone edifying and building others up. So we learned early on in like parenting and teaching, this quote by Josh McDowell, a lot of you have read some of his books, rules without a relationship will lead to rebellion. And that's really true. You got to start with that relationship and that connection. Mm-hmm. So that's key. Day one with those kids, divide and conquer with whoever you're teaching with, and, you know, say, hey, I'll grab the boys, you grab the girls, try to make some sort of connection, and then try to remember the next week and ask them a little bit about that. You know, have some follow through, and that means a lot to the kids. Some of them, this may be the only positive connection they get the whole week. That's really where we're at. So it's pretty important. So really strive to do that early on. Have any of you had any times when you've been able to make a really good connection or something that worked for you for talking to kids that you want to share with any of us? Something that helped to build that connection early on or throughout the year? Any examples?
I've been serving a lot this past spring, and I noticed their eyes, and I said, oh, you have the most beautiful eyes, and, you know, the color, yeah. I would say the color of them. And I would just, you know, start talking to them that way.
Compliments go a long way, don't they? They really do. So it's to open that door of communication. Yeah. Okay, the second one is compassion. We've really noticed that most behavior issues and acting out really stem from something that's missing in the child's life or something that's missing in the organization of your classroom. So, you know, our job then is to get to the bottom of managing that behavior, and it's going to start with compassion. You know, we want to eventually get to that mutual understanding and be able to move forward. And of course, this does not mean excuse a wrongdoing, because we're going to hold kids accountable, but instead we're going to use that mistake to learn from and teach them the correct way. You know, clearly by the age most of the kids are that you all work with, they know that we all mess up. We're all sinners, Romans 3:23, and but we don't want to stay in that place of unrighteousness. We want to move on, and Christ wants us to repent, learn from our mistakes, and continue working toward the mission of learning about Jesus and how we can share him with others. So, you know, go ahead and show that compassion right away. When you see a child's upset, you're going to take them aside. Make sure you listen to them. At this age, they're able to tell you probably what's wrong and get to the bottom of it. And then that whole time you're talking to them, it's so important to model that grace and encouragement. But at the same time, you hold them accountable to the expectations in the classroom, which we'll talk about in a little bit. Should be pretty clear for them, so they know what to expect. But, you know, make a plan for reconciliation and how to join back up with the group. But again, just modeling that compassion is huge. And again, I think that's missing a lot of times. We just kind of go straight to them getting in trouble and, you know, just come to them. Hey, I see something's bothering you. Tell me about it. What's going on? And a lot of times if you listen to them, slowly but surely, they'll start to kind of reveal what the issue is. And then you can really get to the heart of the matter instead of just saying, go sit over there, you're not behaving. You know, that's just not as effective. So the third C is consistency. This is pretty important. Your class is watching every single thing you say and do. And so they're going to watch how you handle behavior, theirs and someone else's. The tone you use, it's huge. You know, they're going to be watching that. They'll probably mimic it at some point. Trying to stick to the structure and the schedule that's up, so they know what to expect next. So as much consistency as you can show in all those areas, that is going to be key for them. They notice that a lot of kids don't have any kind of consistency in their life or structure. And I mean, they really crave it and need it. And again, you know, if you can give that to them in just an hour on Sunday morning, that is huge. You know, you say one thing, they expect that, they know you're going to follow through on it. That's huge, because a lot of times they just don't see that in their own life. So be as consistent as you can with expectations, with behavior, with the lessons, with schedule, with all of it. I do have a little video. It's just 8 minutes long, but I really want to play it for you guys because it's great. It's a man from Children's Ministry, and he talks about 8 tips for classroom management. So go ahead and take notes on this. They're all solid tips, and then we'll talk about them a little bit more here in a second, but it's a good little video.
microphone and put it there so it picks it up.
Where do you want me to put it?
Hey guys, it's Trevor Moretz with the Children's Ministry of Calvary Chapel Boise. Because we've all had those times in class where it's going kind of crazy and we can't get it quite figured out, we're going to look at some different tips on how to help better manage the classrooms in the children's ministry.
So classroom management, I have a board that has my rules listed on it and the consequences to the rules. And then at the beginning of each class, when we get back from worship, we go over them. So the kids know exactly what to expect, and when they don't follow the rules, they know exactly what's going to happen. We go over every day, even if we had kids that were there every week. That way, if there's new kids or if somebody's forgotten, they know the rules. And I can always say, guys, remember the rules, follow them.
Just getting prepared beforehand so you're not coming in there not knowing what you're doing, so you just have an idea of where you're, what you're teaching on.
The other thing I do is that I write the agenda on the board, exactly what we're going to do from color to prayer to worship, and does two things. It keeps the kids knowing what's coming up next, but also keeps me on track so that I don't get distracted.
I think the key things are being prepared, having a consistent schedule, and following the schedule.
I think those teachers were right on the money with what they said. And including some of the things they said, we're going to go over a list of 8 different things that you can do in your classroom to help with classroom management. Prayer is going to be the number one thing for you to help you better manage your class, because any situation that comes up, you can always pray right in the moment. You can pray before class. If your class is being crazy, you can always just stop the class and pray. But if we want to see change in our class, if we want to see things grow in any area of our life, we really need to pray. So pray for your class. Pray before your class, pray with the kids in your class, pray, 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 pray. Can't say it enough. Pray and expect change. Preparing for your class beforehand is going to be another one of those major things that's going to help your class run smoothly. If you know before you get here, you know, this is how I'm going to teach the lesson, this is the activity or craft I'm going to do, this is how I'm going to start the day, this is what we're going to do in the middle, this is what we're going to do at the end, then you're going to have less problems along the way. Rules and expectations. Make sure every week, every single week, you go over the rules and expectations with your class. That way, if you have a new kid, they know what you expect from them as a teacher. The kids don't know what you expect from them. They may find out, and it may be in a way that you don't want them to find out. So just go over the classroom rules at the beginning of class every single week, and it will help your class. Discipline, consequences. These are things that you're going to have to have in your classroom, correcting the students. If the students are getting out of hand, if they're not doing what the rules ask, there's going to have to be some kind of consequence. Some of the things that most teachers can utilize are, you know, things that are kind of privileges in the class, or like snack or playtime. Sometimes when I've taught classes, I'll write snack and playtime on the board, and I'll tell the kids, hey, if I have to erase that word, that means that we're not having that activity. And if you do it like as a class as a whole, what a lot of times you'll have is you'll actually have all the kids kind of encourage one another to, you know, do well, to behave well, so that I don't erase those words. So use some of those things, have consequences for actions, and actually stick with them. Having a classroom agenda is going to be one of the most beneficial things you can do for your class. What I highly suggest, if you're the teacher in that planning stage, come up with an agenda. This is what my class is going to look like. This is what we're going to do at check-in. This is what we're going to do at worship time. This is how long worship's going to last. This is when we're going to do the lesson. This is when we're going to do snack time. If we're going to have play time, this is when it's going to be. This is when we're going to do a craft. Get an agenda each week. Write it down on the board. Have times, especially if you have a class with older kids and kids can read and they can tell the time. Get that agenda going. It'll help you be accountable to what you're going to do. It'll also help the flow of the class, especially if, you know, your helper is new or they don't know how the class kind of goes. If they see the agenda like, hey, you know, in 5 minutes this is coming up, they can kind of think ahead and go start setting up for that. I strongly suggest that communication piece, and also something that's really helpful with the agenda is consistency. The more consistent a classroom is for the kids, especially at the younger age, the better the classroom is going to be run. So come up with an agenda, use it, write it on the board. It'll serve you well. What are attention getters? Well, things that you use to get people's attention. Probably the kids, most likely. So if your class is getting a little bit crazy, they're getting a little bit out of hand, you can use these. Or if they're doing fine and you just want to have a little bit extra fun, let them be a little bit loud for a second and get their attention right after, you can use these. One of my favorite ones is 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. You say to the kids, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me, and they get to yell as loud as they want, 1, 2, eyes on you. And then they're silent. But you got to teach it to them. And you got to be consistent with it so that they kind of learn. So use the attention getters to get the attention of your class and have fun with it. Something the kids really enjoy. Smooth transitions. These are things that are going to help your class flow better. If you have that agenda written on the board, it's going to help your transitions go smoother. Now, how are some other ways you can help, you know, have a smoother transition from an activity to an activity? Well, the key thing is knowing what's going to happen next. So that's where the agenda, that's where the planning comes in hand. But what else can you do? You can warn the kids beforehand. You know, kids kind of need a warning, especially if they're like deep into something. It's helpful. You'll have less of those freak out times where they just really want to finish something and you're like, hey, we got to go do this. We got to do it now. If you pay attention, maybe this is a great job for the helper who's paying attention to the schedule. They're working kind of ahead of the game on everything. They can say, you know, let you know, hey, in 5 minutes, we're going to go to worship. So just warning you guys, you're working on something and we're going to be doing that pretty soon. So give those kids those warnings and that will help you have a smooth transition from activity to activity in your class. Utilize the people that are here to serve you. So if you're a teacher, make sure you're utilizing your helper. Let them know what you need. Let them participate. Maybe give them something to do. You know, maybe plan a week before and say, hey, you know, next week could you prepare the craft? Or maybe give them a portion of the lesson to teach. Utilize everyone that you can. Utilize the kids. Build them up as leaders. Help them, you know, be line leaders. Help them lead prayer. Help them clean up, set up, you know, whatever. Utilize your coordinator. Communicate with them. Let them know when you're having a hard time in class and they are being too rowdy, or you have that one kid who's just having a really difficult day. Utilize your coordinator. Have them come take them out of class. They can sit down. They can pray with them, kind of figure out what's going on in their life. Don't try to be, you know, a one-man or a one-woman show. Let every piece do its part, and it will help the whole body, the whole class grow in love. So utilize everyone, and it will bless your class. Thank you for taking the time to watch this video. I hope it was helpful for you. I pray that your classes are just smooth, just running like well-oiled machines. But if they're not, if you're still having problems, if you're doing all this stuff and it's just not seeming to work out, talk to your coordinator. Talk to other teachers. You know, I know that through prayer and, you know, putting our minds together, we can figure out whatever needs to happen to help your class run well. Anyway, thank you so much for watching the video. God bless you for serving. Keep giving your heart to those kids each week and to Jesus, and I know it will all work out perfectly. God bless you.
Yeah, I thought he did a great job of touching on all of those, and it's hard to even pick one that's more important than the other because each one is so important. So I thought we'd just kind of go through those now. I know you guys took some notes, but let's go ahead and start with prayer. And like he said, pray before, pray during, pray afterwards. It is so key. And that a lot of times is the way that you can calm the class down. And then you're just modeling to them that, you know, if we have trouble, what we do, the first thing we do is go to the Lord and pray and, you know, ask God to guide and direct us throughout our whole time together. So that is so key. And it's great that Mitch is now setting up a time where people can kind of meet beforehand to pray and get their hearts ready to go in and minister to the kids. But, you know, even during, you know, with the kids too, and when you dismiss them, you know, just continue on like that in prayer. I did write down some verses that I wanted you guys to just go ahead and write down. You can look up later. But I do want you to, as you read these verses, think about how they apply to your specific classroom and maybe even some specific kids in your classroom, okay, as you get to know them. But the first one is 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Philippians 4:6-7. Colossians 4:2, Romans 12:12, Hebrews 4:16.
Okay, would you go?
Oh, sorry, Romans 12:12. Did you get that?
I'm gonna have to send them all over again.
I am gonna have to start over. Okay.
Yeah, I'm so right.
That's all right. Let me just finish and then I'll start over. Hebrews 4:16. James 5:16, that second part, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So it's one of my favorites. But let me just review 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, Philippians 4:6-7, Colossians 4:2, Romans 12:12, Hebrews 4:16, and then James 5:16. Did you get them, Caleb?
Yeah.
Cool. Thank you. Okay. So look those up later and really think about how they apply to your class. The second one he talked about is preparation. You know, you kind of think this goes without saying, but unfortunately, we've all been there, just didn't have time during the week like we thought we would to be able to prepare. But ideally, you know, during the week, if you can slowly chip away at reading that lesson, thinking of real application that you can bring into it, get your supplies ready and pray through it throughout the week, that is the way to go. If not, for sure, set aside time on Saturday night so that you can get that done, because when you show up not ready, especially with kids that are first, second, third on up, they're going to notice, and it's not going to feel as good to you either. So trust me on that. You'll want to be prepared as much as you can. I know things come up, but if you can be prepared, that's the way to go. The next one, huge, rules and expectations. I can't emphasize this one enough. He talked about it too. If students don't have clear expectations and boundaries, then it's really hard to hold them accountable for their learning and for their actions. So, you know, you need to be very clear and consistent, like we talked about. This is where repetition is a really good thing. I would probably review the rules and expectations each Sunday, and it doesn't need to be a long thing. It just can be a quick review. You can even bring the kids in and have them share as well. But, you know, likely there could be a guest or a student that's having trouble, you know, kind of following the rules. So it doesn't hurt at all to review those and the expectations. I know Mitch and Jody have set up the rules and expectations. You can probably get that document if you don't have it. I would post them probably in the room too, because if you can just refer to it, you know, right here, here it is. Oh, look, number three says, you know, when someone else is talking, you shouldn't be, or look at the speaker, whatever your rules are. The more visual they are, the more you remind them of them, the better chance you are going to be of them being able to adhere to them. So that's a pretty big one. And then that goes right into your realistic consequences. That was number four. Again, these, for the most part, should already be set up by your children's ministry leader, but they're going to vary by age level, you know, and grade level over what's appropriate. But again, this is where you got to be clear and consistent and, you know, if this, then this, the kind of natural consequence type thing. But he, in the video, gave the example of kind of a classroom management technique to write snack on the board, and then as you're trying to rein the class in, if you're not being able to, just erase a letter at a time. I wouldn't do snack because I think kids need a snack. They deserve it. I would hate to take that away from them. But maybe like an extra game or something if you want to try to do this group type motivation. The goal behind that is that we're working together. Again, it's a family teamwork. We're trying to achieve the same goal of listening and learning about Christ. Sometimes it won't work to do that kind of group type mentality. If you have a couple kids that continually act out every Sunday, then that's not fair to the rest of the kids. So I wouldn't use that approach, but I would take it a step further though. And with these kids, I probably would talk to Mitch and try to come up with a maybe specific behavior plan for them so they're not disrupting the whole class, because then that kind of infringes then on the rights of the kids that are there doing what's right and trying to learn. So yeah, I talked to Mitch about that. He may bring in the parents and come up with a plan that works for this individual child. So don't be afraid to talk to him about that, because in education, we do all kinds of individualized learning plans all the time. And, you know, we're here to meet the needs of all kids, to differentiate. So that's what our goal is, to see what their needs are and meet them. But at the same time, we got to have our expectations or others can't learn. Classroom schedule and agenda. If it were me, I would have it posted. And I try to, as much as you can, kind of stick to it. Kids nowadays just, they need that structure. They crave it. So many of them don't have it in their lives. Being here at church on Sunday may be the only time they even have kind of a schedule and agenda, and they really need it. They know what to expect next. It helps to prepare them. They really perform at a much higher level if they see this structure in place, because they know what's coming next and they can kind of mentally prepare. So I'd get that posted if you could in your classroom. He talked a little bit about the attention getters, and like I referenced earlier, when I had a class of 27 kids, I had to have a pretty quick way to get their attention back on me or it'd be utter chaos. And so I'll give you a few ideas. I'll tell you some of the things that I've done that have worked. Again, after this list I give you, you're going to pick probably two and teach it to them. You model it, you practice it, you teach it, you practice over and over again, and then quickly when you do the attention getter, they're going to know what to do. He used the example of 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. The teacher says that, and the kids instantly repeat 1, 2, eyes on you. And that's a pretty basic one. And when they repeat it, then the expectation is, and you have to teach this, that that means eyes on you, voice off, sitting down, or wherever you need to be, you need to tell them what you expect of them. One that I did a lot was I'd say, class, class, and then they'd say, yes, yes, but they would mimic my voice. So I could be crazy with it. I could go, class, class, and they'd have to go, yes, yeah. You know, they had to copy whatever I did. So that's kind of a fun one, too. It brings them into it. You can do fun things like holy moly, and then they say guacamole or whatever. And then there's all kinds of food ones like pop, pop, pop. They say popcorn or whatever. They love Marco Polo because they play that in the pool all the time. One that the boys always liked was you'd say flat tire, and then they'd all go shh, like the air is going out of a flat tire. A lot of people do the clapping, you know, and then they repeat the rhythm. You can do that a few times until they're quiet. If you hear my voice, clap once. They clap once. If you hear my voice, clap twice. Some teachers like the visual and the auditory, and they'll say, give me five, and they raise their hand, and then each of the kids raise their hand. That means they freeze, they look at the teacher, and then the teacher can give the next instruction. I use this a lot in my first graders. I would count down from 10, and they would know that when I got to 0, they were to be in their seat, ready to learn, looking at me. The only thing I always told them, though, is they can't count with me. I need to be in charge of the counting, or you're going to have kids speed counting all the way to 0. And I'm like, sometimes I give them a little bit more time if I see they need it, so I'll count slowly. And if I see they're ready, then I can speed up. But if kids are counting with me, that's not going to work. So I always say, I'm counting alone. You're not counting with me. And then, that bump, 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 bump. And then they go, bump, bump. So there's just all kinds of fun ones that you can do. The thing that worked best with my little first graders and then the younger classes, I suggested this. If you're listening, touch your nose. If you're listening, touch your head. And you do about 3 or 4. And then the last one is if you're listening, hands in lap, eyes on me. And that's just a quick little countdown. It gives them a few seconds to kind of get back to where they need to be. This one that I love this for Sunday school is use a Bible verse. You could say, we love. And then they say, because he first loved us, or, you know, be still and know that I am God, or whatever. You know, you could connect it to your lesson that day, and then you practice it at the beginning of the class, and then that's your little attention getter for the day. But again, I'd pick probably just a couple of them and stick with it, practice it, let them get really good at it, and then they know the second you need your attention, that's what they're looking for. Do you guys have any other ideas for attention getters, or what are some of the things that you all like to try in your rooms? Yeah, flick the lights, yep.
Mitchell does the kingdom, and then they say seekers.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly. Yep. Okay. Cool. Okay, that kind of leads right into our smooth transitions, like you talked about, flipping the lights. The main thing with the transition is you want them to know what the next thing is going to be. That's why having a schedule up really helps. But go ahead and tell them. Say, you know, when we get to the end of this, this is what I expect from you next. This is where you need to be. These are the supplies you need. So always make sure you explain exactly what you need. The signals could be something like a flick of a light. A lot of the elementary school classrooms, it's pretty neat to watch. They have connected music to transitions. And literally, some teachers don't have to tell them at all. Depending on the song, the kids will automatically clean up and line up for lunch. They'll automatically clean up and come to the floor, or whatever it is, just depending on the song, because they do the same thing throughout the day. And a different song means a different transition and to where they're ending up. So it's pretty neat. So you could use even a song right before you get them to all come to the floor for the story or whatever you want to do, if you want to do that. But kids love music, so that's a great way to bring them in. So this is a time probably when you will have some issues if you're going to have them, because some kids hate transitions. They're just not good at it. They're in the middle of a craft project they don't want to finish. Like, I don't blame them. We know how that is. You want to finish what you're doing. So in that case, I would privately go over to that student and just, you know, you're noticing that this is going to happen. So you say, hey, Billy, I know that you're not quite done with this. Listen, we can put it away. We can do it later. But I know you're going to be able to come join us on the carpet. I know you can do that for us. And then later, you know, definitely let him finish or whatever. But I would get kind of privately, you don't want to embarrass them, but privately get up to that student and work out a little plan so you can avoid the issue later. You know, be as proactive as you can. And then if you really have a trouble with this, which this could be an area we see it in the elementary schools all the time, where the child may actually need an individual plan for this. And then again, I talk to Mitch and he can involve the parents, and you know, you ask questions like, well, what works at home for you when you're trying to get them to clean up or whatever. And then if you can incorporate something from home here at church, you know, again, differentiation, we're here to try to meet their needs. So we want to do that. And plus it just keeps the whole class on task if those transitions are smooth. Number eight was utilize every resource. And, you know, you got to remember you're investing in the souls of children in eternity. So, I mean, teaching children, it's a serious business. But, I mean, it can be a lot of fun as well. It definitely keeps us young. But as you're working with students, you know, you're partnering with the parents. You're partnering with your coworkers. You're partnering with the ministry heads. And so go ahead and utilize all those resources. If you're, you know, having an issue, talk to another teacher in another classroom. Talk to your helper. Definitely go seek Mitch out and, you know, visit. And then if he thinks it's necessary, he'll bring the parents in. And again, we're all working together to make sure children are in a place where they feel safe and they can learn. And that's our goal. So, you know, we're reproducing spiritual fruit. So we got to work together to make sure that happens. So those were the eight tips. I do want to real quickly touch on engagement, because your classroom management is all good and well, but if the kids are not engaged in their learning and enjoying themselves, everything goes out the window. So I'll just share a few of the things that I have found worked really well for me in the classroom over the years, and apply it to your grade level as you will. But one of the things I really like to do is constantly holding the kids accountable. So like in the middle of me teaching a lesson or something, I will have times when I say, turn and talk to your partner. So in order to make this work, you first of all have to assign a partner at the beginning of each class, and it's usually going to be someone near them. So it might be different every Sunday, or it might not be if they always sit in the same place. And then you're going to go ahead and model this. Like if you have a teaching partner, model it beforehand. And when you turn and talk, they're facing each other, and you're going to give them something to talk about. Like you're going to ask them a question about the lesson, and they're going to kind of dialogue. And this does so much more than just the lesson. You're teaching them communication skills, looking at someone, listening to someone. A lot of people have trouble with that. And nowadays kids are so busy, you know, texting or whatever, looking down, that we have to model how to communicate with another, you know, and respond appropriately and all that. So that turn and talk just holds them accountable and teaches on so many different levels. So I would definitely try to build that into your day somehow, especially during the lesson, so it doesn't get so monotonous with the lesson. And you can even walk around and engage at that point too, you know, and then when you come back, you can say, hey, I noticed that Caleb was sharing this, and bring the kids in, because it just makes them, they love to hear their names. You know, it makes them feel so much more welcome when you're bringing them into the lesson. And then, of course, checks for understanding throughout. I mean, don't go through your whole 20-minute lesson without ever checking in with the kids to see that they're understanding what you're saying. So this could be a quick little, you know, are you with me? Thumbs up. Maybe have someone share something that you had just taught. For a student that, you know, is pretty engaged the whole time, you could have them do a quick little summary for the class, because then it's in kid language and the kids are going to respond well to that. So just constantly be trying to bring them in one way or the other throughout the lesson. And then I always do this to make sure at the beginning of a lesson, you kind of let them know that you're going to be expecting them to share a little bit at the end, either with their turn and talk partner or with you. And that way that kind of, again, holds them accountable during the lesson. And just like when we watched the video, you know, I wanted you guys to take notes because, you know, I want you to learn the material. Do that with your kids too on a Sunday morning. Hey, I'm going to talk to you guys about this after the lesson, so make sure you're listening. I might ask you, what was one thing you learned from the lesson? And that kind of goes right into, this is a huge one, and I think sometimes we kind of forget about it. We want to definitely challenge the kids with what they're taking away from the Bible lesson. I think sometimes kids think, we come to church, we learn about the Bible, then we go home and go about our daily life, and it doesn't connect. We have got to make that connection. And so somehow, some way throughout the lesson, you're going to give them a challenge toward the end and say, you know, in your daily life, this is what you're going to work on at home or at school with your friends, maybe with a sibling that they're fighting with. And you can connect it to the lesson. A lot of times that's a great idea, and say, hey, I'm going to check back. We worked on, you know, showing yourself friendly. And so I'm going to check back to see how you did that this week at school, so that you're approachable, so you can tell people about the Lord, you know, and then make sure you check back. You don't leave them hanging. Or this is where communication, I think, is going to be good, that Mitch is setting up. You can touch, If you don't teach every Sunday, you can touch base with someone that's coming the next Sunday and say, hey, check in with Caleb about what we were working on or whatever. Because that's pretty, you know, you want to hold yourself accountable too for checking back in with them. But give them that challenge so that when they go out into the world, they see the connection between the Bible and what we're trying to do and that it is living it out real in their life. Yeah. So I've talked to kids a lot about the fact that this is not just something we do on Sunday morning. It's definitely something that we're learning the Bible because it teaches us how to live real life. Because I just think that's so connected nowadays, and I think that needs to be better connected. Also, brain breaks and movement, so important for all ages. They need time for that to get up, let the blood flow again back to the brain. So whatever you want to do. In schools, we have some neat videos now that the kids, we play for the kids, and it shows them what to do and sing and dance, and they love it. And it's just a two-minute thing, but it makes all the difference in getting them back focused. But, you know, something like Simon Says or just some exercises or dance party or whatever you want to do, but give them that little brain break and movement time. And then you got to make sure you have your attention getter ready to bring them back together, because it'll be hard. They'll get crazy. They need that, but then bring them back. And then the other thing that I really like to think about is, you know, when they're here at church with us, again, like I said before, they're watching everything you say and do. So it is not just about the Bible lesson. It is constantly looking for opportunities to model grace and kindness and forgiveness and, you know, empathy, service, and love like Jesus. That's what we're doing with everything that we say and do. And I think a lot about, you know, teaching the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we're teaching love, joy, peace, you know, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are all character qualities that we want to build our classroom on and our life. And so, you know, if we're modeling that here, we're hoping that that transfers into their own life with their family, with their friends, whoever they're with. So, along with that, you know, don't forget to smile. I know it sounds like a basic thing, but, you know, your countenance is huge with kids. I mean, if you're putting on a friendly face and a joyful attitude, they're going to be drawn to you and want to be here. And then they'll want to hear what you have to say. And so, you know, God is the health of our countenance, Psalm 43:5, and a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, Proverbs 15:3. You know, you're laying a pretty important foundation for their lives. So if you're not greeting them with a happy face when they get here, that's going to be a problem. So I know that seems basic, but that countenance is huge. So, yeah, I know that was a lot in a short amount of time. Do any of you have anything, good ideas you want to share, things that have worked with you for classroom management or anything? Or we can go right on to Jeremy's part since I left him 5 minutes. Sorry. Okay. All right. Thanks, guys. That was a lot, I know.
What grade did you mainly teach?
I was first grade, but actually the last 17 years I've been a reading specialist. So I worked K through 6. Yeah. So that's been fun.
So Annabeth has always dealt with kids in the classroom. I was a teacher too for a long time, but then for most of my career, I got the problem kids. So the kids who had trouble, whether as a counselor or as an administrator. And what I found a lot of times is it came down to kids need structure and rules, and they crave that. If they don't know what that is, they're going to push them until they find it. Sometimes, if they know the rules, they've been in challenging environments, and they want to push to see if it's really there. Do you care about me enough to tell me no? Because other people in my life don't. And so, understand that there are, a kid is not, and here, it's a whole other element, too. Sometimes it's a spiritual component that's going on. We don't fight flesh and blood. So just understand those elements going on. I remember one kid one time, he was autistic, but he was chewing out the secretaries at the front office for giving him a tardy. He's like, I pay your taxes, you know, and chewing them out. And so they called me and I'm like, okay, I can't remember his name, but Chuck or whatever, or Billy or whatever his name was, you actually don't pay their taxes. So we'd work through that and he'd come back and he'd apologize, but it's correcting them. And that's really what we're doing here. I remember when I grew up, I was a little boy, I grew up Catholic, and I remember in Mass, week after week, my job was to sit there as still as I could be, not talk, not move my eyes, look straight ahead, or I get a knock on my head. And that was every week. And so I remember as a little boy, all I tried to do was, I didn't hear anything, I didn't learn anything. It was sit still, sit still, sit still, week after week after week. That's not what we're doing here, right? So we want them to learn, we want them to know Jesus. It's a much different attitude, but understand there's about, do we need to have consequences? Absolutely, we need that. But just understand that we want them to, it's about them learning. And sometimes we make it about us. I want them to hear what I have to hear, not understanding that Jesus is at work here and it's about serving them. So there's a quote that says, discipline says, I'll teach you how to do it right. Punishment says, I'll make you regret doing it wrong. So there's a big difference between vengeance is not ours, that's the Lord's. And another principle that I've used in my life, and we structure for all our discipline at my school, discipline within that word is the word what? Disciple, which means what? Learner. A learner, right? And so discipline is about them learning. It's not about punishment. It's about them learning. Do we have consequences? Absolutely. But I learned a long time ago, even as a father, that it's not my job to exact perfect justice. That's God's job. My job is to discipline for them to learn. Just like Scripture says, it's correction, it's instruction in righteousness, right? So it's helping them learn. And so discipline and classroom management, all those pieces, is so they will learn. I have to help my teacher sometimes understand that it's not about justice. Sometimes they get upset because, now I work with juniors and seniors in high school, but the student has messed up their class or messed something up, and they want a pound of flesh from this kid. They want payback. And what I've learned is it becomes less about the kid and it's more about that person. And for us, it's about our flesh at that point. And so if we get angry, and some of these kids could be stinkers, but if we get angry with a kid and we make it about ourselves, then it's like, I deserve, no. It's about this child. We need to put our flesh down and understand Jesus wants to minister to this kid. And again, we have consequences and we're firm and all those things, but it's a ministry that we're involved in. So that's something important to remember, especially with this spiritual conflict, because Satan is at work in this. We're going just a little bit over my time. Yes, I'm Baptist. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18 real quick, and then I'll end with this, because I think it's worth saying. If you haven't had a chance to do a word study or to do a study of what the Lord says about children and child through the Bible, since you're in the children's ministry, I would encourage you to do that, okay? I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but if you look at what the king, so Matthew is about Jesus the king, right? Matthew 18:1 says this, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, verse 2, called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, verily or truly, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what the king said is, what is important in my kingdom is children and to have faith like a child who is dependent upon the Lord. So he puts a premium on children, and you're in that ministry. Sometimes we think, oh, this isn't the important ministry. God puts a premium on that. He puts a huge premium on that. And he says, this is what my kingdom is to be like. And he says, those who are going to have eternal life are going to be like little children. Now, what's interesting is he counterbalances that. So go to verse 6, drop down to verse 6. He says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone, a big rock, were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's the counterbalance. So he says, it's so important to me that those who will offend my little one, death to that. So in the first part is eternal life, and the other part is death. Is he put an exclamation point on children's ministry? I think so. And if you go on and study what Jesus says, even in the next chapter in Matthew 19, this is that famous passage in verse 14 where he says, suffer or allow the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So the work that you're doing is very important. We know with our jobs or sports, whatever, the basics are some of the most important. You mess up on the basics, everything else goes out the window. This foundation that you're setting with children will last throughout their lives. The seeds that you're putting in life, you may not be able to see it grow, and you may get frustrated with these children, but you're planting seeds. If you're putting out the Word of God, it does not go out void. And so remember that, because I know at times it can get frustrating. It could seem like, what am I doing here? But this, what our Lord says, this is important work. So make sure to remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you put a premium on the things that this world says is not important. We saw that with whether the school shootings or abortion or whatever, Lord. Our world does not, Satan does not put a premium on the little ones, but you do. And Lord, we thank you that you seek for them to know you. You seek to use us in that plan that your gospel, your light, your grace would be seen to them and that they would know you. Lord, use us in that. I pray that you continue to bless this conference, that we would be equipped to do your work, that you would be honored and you would be glorified. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
What was that quote that you said about...